what I'm going to speak about today in Isaiah 6, where somebody sees the Lord, and it's an amazing situation, a fearful situation. So we'll read through that in a second. So if you've got that the Bible open at Isaiah 6, we'll start at verse 1. And I'll just read it through to verse 9. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs. Each had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two their feet. They covered their feet. And with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." Does that sound familiar? The first hymn we sang started with those words. And what does it say? Then the whole earth is full of his glory. And the sound of their voices, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Almighty, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people." And I'll just stop there. There's plenty more words in the Bible that I could read, and there's many other things that happen after that. But it's an amazing situation that we find Isaiah in. We're presuming that it was a vision that he had, whether he was asleep, whether he was awake, it doesn't seem to be mentioned at all. But he is seeing the Lord. And Martin mentioned before that later, well, about Yahweh, and later in the verses that I read, the Lord is referred to as Yahweh, and that was a very holy, wondrous name. It was such a wondrous name that the Jewish people dared not say the name. They never said it. It was so awe-inspiring, and it's very rare. You can't think of other things today. The people that walk around, they talk about the Lord, they talk about Jesus and different things, but the way they use those words are totally irreverent to the greater extent. But these people, these Jewish people, wouldn't pronounce this word. It was so amazing. It was so honoured and holy that they wouldn't dare mention the name. So where did he see the Lord in his vision? He saw him seated on a throne, and the throne depicts a king. That's where a king would sit, obviously. And not only was he seated on a throne as a king, we read there that he was high and exalted. The throne was up high and exalted. And I don't know whether you've seen, you often see it in movies and things like that, where the great kings, often they're way above the other people or slightly above, but you see here that it's high and exalted. And when there is teaching in the Bible, usually when something is mentioned like high and then exalted is mentioned as well, it is reinforcing the fact that it was great. It was not just ordinarily high, as we might have thought of it. So it's elevated to a great degree. And then we read that the train of his robe filled the temple. So there is a long robe, it's a clothing that he's got on. And no doubt this robe was glorious, and it depicted the fact that God was so great. Then we go to verse 2, and what do we find in verse 2? Above him were seraphs. Now, I'm not going to talk much about those, and I'll refer to them later. But they're definitely heavenly beings, and so we'll find out a little bit about them later. It describes them. It tells us that they have these six wings, and the various things that they did with them, and it mentions feet, and later on it mentions hands. So let's keep going. What I want to see is, what do they say? What are they saying about God? Because they have been in the presence of God, and they have seen what he is like, and they cry in verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy." And again, the mention of the word holy, that's a purity, that's perfectness, and it's mentioned three times. It's reinforcing it. It's saying this is very important to realize how great this God is. So holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And we look around and we see some sad things happen in this world. And we can break down in tears for the things that happen and all the terrible things. But we must remember that the whole earth is full of his glory. We see creation, we see what man does to it. We've heard about the environment and all of that sort of thing and getting awards, and that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But who was the one that made it in the first place? God made some incredible things, and his glory can be seen if we look at nature. Verse 4. What was happening as a result of what was said? We read, "At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." It would seem that the voices that were speaking were either extremely loud or extremely, it created great fear. Whatever it was, we hear that the temple shook. The doorposts, that's one of, you would normally think that that's one of the more stable parts of the building, and the thresholds as well, they shook. And if you've been in an earthquake, I've only been in a minor one, and I was six stories up, so all I got was a little bit of a wobble of the building. That was interesting enough, but I've heard that other people that have experienced that, great fear comes upon them when something like that happens. Because the normal situation that you're in is no more. The situation that you know that you can walk down the street and your legs are strong and everything goes normally is all taken from you. And you don't know what the result of that shaking could be. And we've seen amazing pictures on the TV about what can happen from earthquakes. What a situation Isaiah was in. The temple was filled with smoke, and apparently the word seraph implies burning or fire, and that same word that is the base word for seraph was used of the flaming serpents, fiery serpents. So we don't know why the smoke came, but we do know for sure that when God was in the temple, often smoke was associated with the holiness of God. And so there's this smoke that filled the temple. Or clouds, sometimes it's mentioned in the Bible. So, what can you imagine? Can you imagine being in that situation? Well, even if you can't, we can see what it does to Isaiah in verse 5. Verse 5, he says, "Woe to me." He's terrified. He's thinking bad things are going to happen. I believe that Isaiah probably realized what he was, which is nothing. Sorry, I can't see you if I've got my glasses on. I can't see my notes if I don't. So it's a bit of a problem. I'll turn out being a doctor like everybody else and look over my glasses. So we see. And his next words are, "I am ruined." He believes he can't survive this situation. He's as good as dead. And why? He says, "I am a man of unclean lips." He realized how sinful he was, that he had sinned, probably through words, he mentions his lips, but no doubt through the things he'd done. As everyone here, everyone on earth has done. They've done things that are wrong before the Lord. And not only that, he mentions that he lives among those sort of people too. All the people around him were sinful people. They were of unclean lips. And then the next part in that verse 5, he says, "My eyes have seen the King, Lord Almighty." And this struck terror into his heart. He was a prophet, and it's very likely that he knew the verse that's mentioned in Exodus 33, and we won't turn to it, and it says, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see my face and live." What terror. We've seen on, I don't know whether you've seen that clip on the news, I think it was 60 Minutes or something, where I'm not sure where it was in the world, but there was a rebel of some sort, and the interviewer asked him something like, "And how did you kill the people?" And the guy lifted up the gun to the interviewer's head and said, "I just do this." And he went click. There was no bullet in the gun. But can you imagine the fear that went through that reporter as that was happening? This is the sort of situation that Isaiah is in. He believes he's dead. So what happens in verse 6? We've read through it, and if you remember, that's fine, but we'll keep going. The seraph, or as I believe it's one of the seraphs, flew to me as with a live coal in his hands, which was taken from the altar. Okay, so there's a burning coal that has been used in a sacrifice. Okay, and the sacrifices in the temple were used to atone for or cover over the sins so that the sins weren't an issue anymore that had been committed. So there we go. We've got this burning coal. And what does he do with it? This would inspire fear from me as well. In verse 7, with it, that's with the live coal, he, the seraph, touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips." Okay, he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips," and all of a sudden this burning ember or coal has been put on his lips. "Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." So he is no longer that man that was fearful of God, because one of the major fears was that he was sinful. He was unworthy to be before the Lord. And so he's no longer liable to die because of his sins. It doesn't mean he won't be afraid. And then the Lord speaks for the first time. The seraphs have proclaimed about God. And in verse 8 we find that the Lord says, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" We've got the question, okay, who's going to do my work? Who's going to be the one that speaks for me? Or something like that, it was probably implied. And there's an amazing change in Isaiah here. I can't understand how he would change so quickly, except for the fact that he was assured by the seraph and possibly inferred that the Lord might be asking, "Well, are you available?" Anyway, he says, "Here am I, send me." His first words were, in fear, "Woe to me, I am ruined." And within a couple of verses, we don't know how much time had elapsed before this happened, but all of a sudden there's a change, and he is speaking direct to God, who he thought he was going to die because he was in front of him. And he couldn't stand before him. And all of a sudden he's saying, "Here am I, send me." It's an amazing change to come from the one position of fear to a boldness, in effect, to say, to even have the nerve to say, "Well, maybe I could do it, Lord." He didn't even say that. He said, "Here am I, send me. I'll do it." That was an amazing change. Okay, going on to verse 9, the last verse that we're dealing with. He was showing his willingness, and God said, "Go tell this people." Now, the amazing thing was, Isaiah had come out of a situation where he was terrified, and now God's saying, "Go tell this people." But the verses that I haven't read further down give him quite a gloomy picture of what his job that he's just volunteered to do will be. He was told, let me go down, if I use my notes I might know what I'm saying. Isaiah was given this hopeless job of telling the people, that is the Israelites of the time, that they will hear God's words, but they won't understand them. What a job to be given. Would you like to go out and give lectures around the place to people that will not understand what you say? I mean, it's difficult. I know for some of you, your English is not great. Neither is mine. but it's difficult to understand. And that is a problem. But if your main job was to go out and you knew that the people you were talking to were not going to understand, you would think to yourself, "Why would I open my mouth then?" I certainly would. Isn't my work going to be a waste of time? But Isaiah saw the Lord, and the amazing thing was that he was allowed to do the Lord's work. And from this book of Isaiah, it's not the simplest book to read through. There are some amazing things that are said about the Lord, predicting what would happen with the Lord Jesus and very many other things, and what would happen to Israel. And we can see from Isaiah's work that the Lord was sovereign. He knew everything that was going to happen, and it actually came to pass, and there are yet things that haven't come to pass that will come along the way, and we can be confident in the Lord. So we have learnt from a man who was talking to people who were not going to understand. And so it's been a marvellous work, but he didn't see very much benefit in his time. And how would you feel, let's say you worked for 40 years, many people work 40, or maybe 50, maybe 60 years if they're well. How would you feel if you worked for 60 years and didn't see any reward for what you were doing? That's a terrible thing. Now, that sounds all dark and gloomy, but we're in a marvellous position compared to that. We can tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and people are changed. We won't necessarily see the benefit of it, or we might see the benefit of it, but we've got a marvellous message to preach to people, and we are seen as kings and priests before God. That is, assuming we are the Lord's and we are saved. And if you're not saved, talk to somebody. It is very important. It should be the major thing in your life to know that when you come before God, that you are secure, as Isaiah felt after that great fear and dread. One little closing remark. We heard about Abba Father a couple of weeks ago, and we heard that Abba is a very, very intimate reference to a father. Something similar to Daddy, and it has been expressed that way. But many times when people stand up and they say things, they've only got a short time, and they don't expand on it. One thing I'd like to say is that while it is that very close, very affectionate term, even in Romans it says, "For you did not get the spirit of servants, again to put you in fear." In other words, we don't have to be as fearful as a servant, but the spirits of sons was given to you, by which we say, "Abba, Father." In other words, we can draw closely. We can be bold, in effect, as Isaiah seemed to be bold in approaching God, even though he didn't deserve it. But I think that it's necessary for us to realise who we are dealing with. We are dealing with a holy God who is God Almighty above anything that we can ever imagine. And so, having that closeness is a great thing, but we shouldn't take it for granted and forget who we are referring to.